'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord that could not be.
Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, we read these words, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." I've entitled this message, "Him That Speaketh From Heaven." Now, I am so thankful that the God of glory, the infinite, immutable, independent God of glory, the creator of the universe, I'm so thankful that God speaks. He's not like the God of the deists who begins things and remains silent and watches to see what's going to happen. No, he is the God who speaks. And if he is the God who speaks, how foolish would I be if I didn't listen to what he had to say? Now, somebody may say, "I've never heard the voice of God speak." Well, I've never heard the audible voice of God speak either. And if I've heard preachers say, "The Lord said this to me or said that to me," and I want to say, "You're a liar. You never heard him say anything to you." He doesn't speak audibly in that sense, but he does speak. He speaks by creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. Romans 1:20 says this, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," so that we are without excuse. In creation, God tells us that he's all powerful. Somebody made this universe, and he's eternal. Nobody made him. Hence his eternal power and Godhead. He speaks by creation, and he speaks by providence. Everything that happens tells us we ought to seek the Lord. He speaks by providence. He speaks to us by the good things and blessings we enjoy. He speaks to us by the trials we endure. All these things say we ought to seek him who created the world. And thank God he speaks by his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. This book was written by God. What if you saw on the best-selling list a book where God was the author? You'd say, "Well, I'd buy that." You've got it in the Bible. God is the author of Holy Scriptures, and he speaks from his word. Now, in the context of the verse of Scripture I just read, we read in the previous verse of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's when he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven." He speaks of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, if you know the story of Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. And this is after the fall. Both of them brought an offering to God. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the blood of a lamb that was slain. And both approached God in their sacrifices. Now, Cain said by his sacrifice, this is my best. I've done my best. Surely God will accept this. Abel said by his sacrifice, I'm a sinner. And the only way I can be accepted is by the blood of the coming one, that promised seed of woman that will bruise the serpent's head. Now, the scripture says God had respect to Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and his offering, God had no respect. Cain got upset about that. He and his brother discussed what had taken place. And Abel said, the only way we can approach God is through the blood, not the best you can do. Cain was insulted. He was offended. He was offended by the fact that God gave him no respect, but he gave Abel respect through the blood of the sacrifice that he brought. And he became so angry, he murdered his brother. And the issue was the sacrifice. Same issue today. And the blood of his brother flowed into the ground. It was a bloody death. And I would imagine that Cain hid the body of his brother, not wanting anyone to know what he'd done. But God saw. And he said to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? He was lying. He knew exactly where his brother was. And then God said to Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now what did it cry? Condemnation, judgment, vengeance. Cain deserves to die because he murdered me. But you know, the blood of Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks forgiveness, salvation, justification before the law. Oh, it speaks better things. The blood of Christ speaks of salvation by what Christ accomplished by his death. It speaks of who died. Christ. Why died? To put away sin. What he accomplished by that death? The complete putting away of sin. Justification before God. Salvation. Oh, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of God's justice being satisfied. It speaks of God's eternal purpose being accomplished. It speaks of the complete forgiveness of sins. It speaks of the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, the blood of sprinkling, that word sprinkling speaks of the application of that blood. You know, most people think, well, we got to apply the blood. Jesus Christ died for everybody, and it's up to us to apply his blood to ourselves to make it work. No, no. The only one who can apply the blood is God himself. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, that's the message of the gospel, what the blood of Christ has to say. The blood of sprinkling, God's application of the blood to the sinner. This book is about the blood of Christ. Let me repeat that. This book is about the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we have any apologies to make about preaching on the blood of Christ, it's that we don't preach it enough. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Speaking of his bloody death. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. He speaks from heaven. He speaks in creation. He speaks in his providence. He speaks from his word. And oh, how powerfully the blood of Christ speaks. See that you don't refuse him that speaketh. Now, the word refuse does not necessarily mean an open rejection. It's also translated make excuse. Avoid, decline, shun, beg off. Don't treat God's word like that. Don't treat it with neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Now, the first time this word is used is found in Luke chapter 14. And I would really like for us to spend the rest of our time with this parable the Lord gave about refusing the word. Now, in Luke chapter 14, here's the way it's used first in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. That's the word refuse. It's to make excuse. How many times have I tried to make excuse for my misdeeds? How many times have I tried to make an excuse to cover myself? How many times have you done that? Make excuse. Now, where did this come from? In verse 16 of this same chapter, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. And how frivolous their excuses were. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now who buys a piece of ground without looking at it first? Well, this fellow said he did. And I need to go see it. Let me be excused from this great supper. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. These men, when they heard of this great supper, this command from God, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, I love the language in verse 16. A certain man made a great supper. Every aspect of salvation is what he has made. Let me give you 2 scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what he has done. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Every aspect of salvation is what he has made. It's what he has done. It's not what you do. It's what he has done. All things are ready. Now, notice what he says to the servant. He bade many. He called many. That's what the word means. He called many. Doesn't say he invited many. I really don't like it when people present the gospel as an invitation, because it's not an invitation, it's a command. There's nothing wrong with turning down an invitation, but there's something wrong with disobeying a command. The gospel is God's command to all men. He made this great supper, and he bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that were called, come, for all things are now ready. Now here is the message of the gospel. Come. Not go and do. Not make yourself better. Not straighten out your life. Come right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody says, what's that mean to come to Christ? Well, in John chapter 6, verse 35, we read, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To come to Christ and to believe on him is the precise same thing. You come to Christ when you trust Him only. You believe on Him as all that God requires for you to be saved. You look to Him only. And the message of the gospel has come. Now, works religion says, straighten your life out. Stop committing this sin. Start doing this good thing. The message of the gospel is right now, as you are, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Come, for all things are now ready. You can't say, I have nothing to bring, nothing is needed. You can't say, I have nothing to wear, He supplies the wedding garment, the righteousness of His Son. You can't say, I have nothing to recommend me, nothing is needed. All things, do you hear that? All things are now ready because Jesus Christ is all. Nothing else is needed. There's no excuse we can fabricate to not come. But they all, with one consent, began to make these excuses. So the servant came, verse 21, and showed his Lord these things, how no one came. Even hearing this message, everyone, without exception, began to make excuse. And that's the way you and I will be if God doesn't do something for us. We'll just find a reason to not come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, if I refuse him to hear him that speaks from heaven, the master of the house being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now notice he doesn't say, call them. He doesn't say, invite them. He says, bring them. Bring them in. And there's a fourfold description. They're poor. They have nothing. They are maimed. They are unable to get there. They are halt. The word means deprived of a foot. Whatever it takes to come, they do not have. And they're blind. They cannot see the way. They can't get there. Go get them and bring them in. I couldn't help but think about David saying of Mephibosheth. He said, is there any that I can show the kindness of God to? Any in the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was the son of Saul. They'd made a covenant. Jonathan said to David, have mercy on my descendants. Years later, after Jonathan's dead, David remembers that covenant. He says, are there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to because of that covenant I made with Jonathan years before? And a servant said, well, there's one, but he's not worth anything. He's lame in both of his feet. He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. All he could be is carried. His name is Mephibosheth. And David said, go fetch him. He didn't say invite him to come. Go fetch him and bring him in. I'm so thankful for fetching grace. The servant is called upon to bring in the poor, the blind, the lamed, and the halt. So he comes back with this message. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it's done as you've commanded, and yet there is room. What a blessed word of grace. Yet there is room. Now listen to me very carefully. You may feel like there's no room for you. You may feel like perhaps you've sinned away any hope of being saved. You may feel like you've been passed by and you hear the gospel message and it's finished. Yet there is room. It's done, and yet there is room. Now, look what the master says. And the Lord said unto his servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, to force them, to urge them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden, which were called, shall taste of my supper. He says, you go out into the highways and the hedges and compel. Use every argument. Use force. Do whatever it takes. Compel them to come in. Now, I would like, by the grace of God, to do this right now in the preaching of the gospel, to compel you to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you five reasons why you and I should believe on Christ right now without delay. Number one, he commands us to. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that is a command. He commands you to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands me to. And here's the second reason. We'll be received if we come. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The third reason is we'll go to hell if we don't. That's a good reason, isn't it? We'll go to hell if we don't. I don't want to go to hell. I want to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be cast off into outer darkness. The fourth reason is it's crazy not to. I mean, the only thing that prevents you and I from coming is ourselves. It's crazy not to. And fifth, what joy we will have in coming. He said, compel them to come in that my house may be full. And I want to compel us to come in, and I want to deal with the excuses that men make to keep them from coming. Now, somebody makes this excuse with regard to coming to Christ. I'm afraid I'm not elect. Now, election's true. The Bible teaches that God chose a people before time began to be saved. Christ died for those people. Saved they must be. I love election because it glorifies God. It tells us that salvation is all of grace. But can somebody say, well, I'm afraid I'm not elect. You don't come to Christ because you're elect. You come to Christ because you're a sinner needing his mercy. That's how I come to Christ. I don't say, Lord, save me because I'm one of the elect. I say, Lord, save me because I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need you to save me. I don't have anything else. Oh, elect or not elect, Lord, have mercy on me. That's the way you come to Christ. You come as a poor, needy sinner needing mercy. Not as an elect sinner, but as a poor, needy sinner pleading, crying for mercy. Have you done that? Here's another objection people make. I've tried to believe, but I can't. My dear friend, you don't try to believe, you believe. 1 + 1 = 2. Well, I'm trying to believe that. No, you believe it because it's true. You believe the gospel because it's true. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that his death is all that's needed for the payment of all sins. You believe that's true. You believe it's true that his righteousness is the only ground of salvation. And you believe. You don't try to believe. You believe something because it's true. Now, if you believe something that's not true, you choose to make that's a choice you make. For instance, if 1 + 1 = 2 and I choose to believe it's 3, I'm choosing to believe that. But if I believe 1 + 1 = 2, it's because it's so. You believe something because it's true. You don't try to believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be part of that group because there's so many hypocrites in the church. You know, that's true, and you'd feel right at home then. You would be accepted just like they are. A hypocrite means an actor, and everybody has some kind of extent to which they feel they're an actor that comes into the church. They're aware of their own sinfulness. Too many hypocrites, you're one too, so you'd fit right in. Don't use that as a reason to not come to Christ. Somebody else may object, I'm too sinful to come. Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The most evil sinner that ever lived has already been saved, so you can't use that argument. Listen to me. You can be too good to be saved, but you can't be too bad. You can't be too sinful. Somebody else says, well, I can't come to Christ until I first stop committing sin. Well, you ought not commit sin. I ought not commit sin. But if you can't come to Christ unless you stop committing sin, nobody's ever going to come to Christ. We're sinners, and we don't come to Christ because we quit sin. We come to Christ because we're sinners and we need His mercy. That's why we come. Don't say, I can't come until I get the victory over some sin. You look to Christ right now. Somebody else says, well, I'm afraid to come because I'm afraid I won't persevere and continue in the faith. Well, you come to Christ, He'll enable you to persevere. If you don't come to Christ, you won't be saved. Don't use that as an excuse not to come. He'll give you the grace to persevere. Somebody else says, but I just don't feel my sin the way I should. I don't feel my need the way I should. I feel so dead. I feel so lifeless. I just feel like I can't come because I don't feel enough. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness He requires is to have a need of Him. Not to feel your need. I'm not asking you if you feel your need. I'm asking you, do you have a need? The Scripture says He healed them that had need of healing. Do you have need of healing for your sin-sick soul? He receives all who come. He speaks from heaven. Don't refuse. Don't make excuse. Come to Christ now as an empty-handed sinner, pleading nothing but His merit as the only ground of your acceptance. Don't let anything stop you. Don't refuse. Don't make excuse with regard to Him who speaks from heaven. The promise is, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.